Can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. I think there were seven up here in the music team. A good indicator. Romans 11. This is a message about the mercy of God. Its title could be Merciful, Just as Your Father is Merciful. You know, there's been much chatter lately about flushing the bad people out of our lives. Have you heard it? Aren't we grateful that God didn't flush the bad people out of his life? God is merciful. And God has been merciful to you. God has been merciful to me. I stand here today before you because of the mercy of God. Scripture tells us God is love, but often the love of God is expressed by him showing mercy. God's love, his mercy, and his grace are often mentioned together in Scripture. For indeed, with God, love is a verb. Expressed as mercy and grace. Let's read our text in Romans 11. And as I read, I want you to see if you can find the two significant words that are repeated in each of these verses. Romans 11, verse 30. For just as you Gentiles were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of the Jews' disobedience, so the Jews also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. My title hints of one of those significant words. Did you catch it? Chris did. Mercy. What's the other? Disobedience. You know, I'd much rather preach about the mercy of God than the disobedience of all of us. But the two go together. We see this expressed in Ephesians chapter 2. There we read, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Paul states that you formerly lived in the lusts of your flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. What do children of wrath need? What do the sons of disobedience need? Mercy. We need mercy. And God responds to the disobedient with mercy. For with God, mercy triumphs over judgment. You got that? With God, mercy triumphs over judgment. And so we read more. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, forever, in the ages to come, he might show his surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, in summary, says, sons of disobedience can become sons of God. I'm hearing it too. Because of the rich mercy and the great love and the saving grace we have in Christ Jesus, indeed, we've become sons of God. You know, throughout the entire Bible, we see God is merciful. Psalm 145, we read, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to some? No. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. We've learned from Romans 9 through 11, God's mercy is over all his works, Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles are the recipients of his mercy now, and in the future, the Jews who've been partially hardened will be the recipients of his mercy. We've learned that the Jews' transgression has become riches to the world, and that the Jews' failure is riches to us Gentiles. It is through our disobedience that God expresses his mercy. I think it's a marvel of God that he can use something that's bad for good. Who can do that? The disobedience and unbelief of the Jews has resulted in blessings for the Gentiles. The natural branches have been broken off because of their disobedience. So the Gentiles, you and I, the wild olive branches could be grafted in. You know, we need to remember that it always was not that way. When a Canaanite woman pleaded with Jesus for her demon-possessed daughter, Jesus replied, I was sent to the lost house of Israel. During the lifetime of Jesus, Jews were the primary recipients of God's mercy. Yes, Jesus would briefly go to Tyre and Sidon. He did cross the Sea of Galilee to Decapolis. But the children got the bread first, and then the dogs. Remember that? Only a few Gentiles would be saved during the Jesus' ministry on earth. Even after the birth of the church, Paul would make it a priority when he entered a new city with the gospel to go where? To the synagogue. So what changed? So what's happened that we see Gentile soil today bearing fruit while Jewish soil is barren? You know, there's an epistle, amazingly, to the church in Rome. We've been studying it. Pagan Rome has a church. Is there an epistle to Nazareth? There are an epistle to Bethlehem? How about an epistle to Capernaum? What's changed so that the Gentiles see the light while the Jews remain in darkness? What? God hasn't changed. God is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Our text says God is showing mercy to the Gentiles because of the Jews' disobedience. The effect of Jewish disobedience is illustrated by Paul while he was in the city of Corinth. We read in Acts 18, Paul was devoting himself completely to the word and solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Such was Paul's heart for his kinsmen. I'm going to testify. Jesus is the Christ. My kinsmen, who are Jews. But they resisted and blasphemed. And so he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own head. I am clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." Jewish disobedience is no surprise to God. And what God does in response to it is consistent throughout Scripture. Early in the earthly ministry of Jesus, when Jesus was in his hometown, Nazareth, we see a glimpse of how God responds when the Jews, in disobedience, reject their Messiah. Jesus says in Luke 4, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and when a great famine came over the land. And yet, Elijah was sent to none of them, but to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." He goes on to make his point stronger. "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed." But who? Naaman, the Syrian. What's God saying here? You're disobedient. I'll go somewhere else. My mercy. You're unreactive. And so we read Jesus in his hometown, Nazareth, states these things, and the Jews are filled with rage. And what does he do? As they try to throw him off a cliff, he passes through their midst and he went his way. You know, it's a serious thing to be unresponsive to the mercy of God. It's a serious thing when he calls, says, "I want you as you are. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden." And in pride say, "I don't need you. I'll stand on my own." Are you familiar with the scriptural phrase, obedience of faith? It was in the first chapter of Romans. It will be in the last chapter as well. The Jews to this time have failed to believe. They stumbled in regards to the obedience of faith. They did not embrace this essential truth that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You can't become righteous by law keeping. Christ is an end to that to everyone who believes. And so, as they stumbled over that, they sought to establish a righteousness on their own, and thus did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. In summary, they didn't receive the mercy of God for the forgiveness of sins because they didn't believe they needed it. I hope no one here today feels they don't need the mercy of God. You know, lest we be too hard on the Jews, wasn't there a time when you were trying to establish your own righteousness before God? Was there a time when you were telling God, God, here's what's just and right and true? Your typical person in the street today, no matter what your religious persuasion, if you ask them, do you think you're going to heaven? I would guess perhaps the majority, you would hear something like, I hope so. I'm a good person. Weren't you once like that? Trying to regenerate yourself rather than humble yourself and cry out for the mercy of God? You know, it's hard. Admit it. It's hard to bend the knee and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mary has a relative who's dying of cancer. I've only met him briefly twice in 40 years. I told Mary, let him know that I am willing to show him from his own Bible that he can have peace with God in the face of death. He needs to be willing, or it won't work. God will be merciful to him if he's willing to receive mercy. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. The goal of this parable is to encourage humility before God. The kind of humility that we would call out, just like blind Bartimaeus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And even if others tell you, be quiet. Like Bartimaeus crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. God wants us to see ourselves properly. He wants us to reach that place of contriteness where we, with all sincerity, just like David before Nathan the prophet, could utter those words, I have sinned. I have sinned. So Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes on all that I get. Indeed, this Pharisee is praying to himself. He mentions God once in his prayer, and he mentions himself and his self-righteousness five times. Jesus continues the parable. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. And he was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Christian, if indeed you are a Christian, Christian, if indeed you are a Christian, you've prayed a prayer like that. You've prayed, God, I am distant and far off. I am not fit for heaven. God, I cannot lift my eyes to heaven. God, I am a sinner. God, I need your mercy. If God is merciful, how will he respond to a prayer like that? David prayed. We know about his life. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He goes on, against you, and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. If God was not merciful, and that is the true condition, which it was, of David, what hope does he have? But in faith, knowing the heart of God, he prays, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Great is the compassion of our God to blot out transgressions. A broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. You know, the disobedience of the Jews in Romans 11 is referred to a rejection, a failure, a transgression. You know, Jerusalem would be judged just decades after Jesus' ascension into heaven. And it's not that the city is judged just because they crucified their Messiah outside of its gates. Jesus prophesying about the coming destruction of beloved Jerusalem says this, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, and they will surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. And then he gives the reason. Because you didn't recognize the day of your visitation. The judgment comes not because of an action on their part. You'd say, that was bad, crucifying Jesus. They thought they were doing good by crucifying him. The sin was in their heart and in their mind. And so the natural branch gets broken off. You know, having nails driven through your body would hurt. But I think having your own people cry out, we have no king but Caesar, wouldn't that hurt? Or to have them say, even worse, crucify him. And may his blood be on our heads and on our children. Just like Pharaoh, they hardened their hearts. And so God hardened them. But through all of that, since God is merciful, it still leaks. And as Jesus crucified, as a gathering of people who are mocking him, what does he say? In mercy, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't tell me God is not merciful. Don't tell me that. You know how God responds to a rejection of this magnitude? You killed my son. Expresses the magnitude of his mercy. And so the question was asked, are the Jews stumbling so to fall and never rise again? You might think so, but not with God. May it never be. God will be merciful, even if it costs his only begotten son. Now that we've considered the magnitude of the mercy of God, I'm going to take it to you. Let me ask you, how merciful are you? Recipient of mercy, how merciful are you? Ephesians tells us we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. I titled the message, what Jesus said, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. How merciful are you? Mary told me about a woman who was trapped in the flood waters in Atlanta, Georgia. A meteorologist giving a live report, Bob Van Dillen, was broadcasting near her. Van Dillen had called 911, but continuing to hear her screams, he stopped his broadcast. And he said, oh man, it's a situation. I'll get back to you in a little bit. I'm going to see if I can help this lady out a little bit more, you guys. So Van Dillen ventured into the floodwater. And he approached a woman trapped in her car. He unbuckled her seatbelt. He carried her out of the water on his back. In the video, viewers can see the water reaching to Van Dillen's chest at its highest point. After some time, Van Dillen returned to his live broadcast, telling the co-hosts of his mindset before saving the woman. I was obviously worried about the water temperature. I was worried about the current. But as I started to go in there, I was like, screw it. I'm getting her. Can you imagine a world without mercy? Where all screams for help go unanswered? You know, being merciful goes beyond a compassionate feeling. Van Dillen's compassion upon hearing these screams was translated into direct aid at personal cost. So this is my first point of application for you note takers. To show mercy toward another costs the one who extends it. I'll repeat it. To show mercy toward another costs the one who extends it. You know, we love Ephesians 2 as it writes, you therefore, formerly Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision, but now you're called circumcision. Remember a time when you were separate from Christ, excluded. From the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in this world? You needed mercy. But now, Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God was merciful to us Gentiles, but it cost him. We know what it cost. Brought near those who were far off. Brought near by the blood of Christ. To show mercy toward another costs the one who extends it. I would suggest that it is the personal cost of showing mercy that limits our expression of mercy. We don't want to pay the price. Peter once asked Jesus, "Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? How many times? I have a quota. I need to know the upper bounds on mercy and forgiveness." Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Then Jesus tells a parable. There's a king, and a slave comes to him. He has a 10,000 talent debt. How a slave got into that debt, he must have been cooking the books, had a gambling addiction or something. That's perhaps $3 billion. Only a king could absorb such a loss. And yet the king shows mercy. "I'll take the loss for you." Unfortunately, that slave who had been shown such a great mercy is unwilling to show mercy toward another slave. You want to be more merciful? Jesus said, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." Meditate on the mercy shown to you. You'll be more merciful. Let's think a little more deeply about this parable to grow in our appreciation for how much we've been forgiven. The king in the parable is a type of Christ, and the slave is a type of us with an impossible debt. There's no way to pay it. And so we have a king in Jesus, one who knew no sin, who would be the only one who could bear our sin in his body. And so he does, forgiving us our debt. In conclusion, the parable asks a probing question. You ready for it? The king asked that slave, who's been forgiven a 10,000 talent debt, "Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?" You know, there's a plaque at the base of the Statue of Liberty. You can look it up, read it yourself. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me, and I will lift my lamp beside the golden door." Mercy, but it has a cost. Jesus said, "I say to you who hear," not everyone will hear, but "I say to those who are going to hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Mercy. He goes on, love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be what? Sons of the Most High. For he himself, God himself, is kind to ungrateful and evil men. That's a high bar. And then our title verse, read it yourself, I think Luke 6. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. I'm going to illustrate this in a way that's going to be specific and hit home. There's a woman, Dorothy Nadu. Some of you know her. She had a coworker named Veronica. For several weeks, Dorothy would drive from the East Bay to Grace Bible Chapel to encourage Veronica to attend. Dorothy was paying a price to show mercy to Veronica. Veronica got saved. So did her husband, Tino, and Tino's brother, Arturo. It was great having them with us. But one day I had a thought. Are we the kind of church that will be able to retain this working class Mexican family? Are we the kind of church that will love them, be gracious, merciful, and help these babes in Christ grow and become rooted? Will we be able to integrate those of a different cultural heritage so that they will continue with us in the long haul? You know, the mercy of God broke down a very strong and long-standing wall between Jews and Gentiles. I think we can do better. Which leads me to my second point and last point, concluding application. Mercy is essential in the church, in this church, to create and maintain unity. Mercy is essential to create and maintain unity. The early church was multicultural, multi-ethnic, and had a variety of people from different religious backgrounds. And we read in the New Testament, there are many places where division in the church is addressed. And mercy is the answer. Soon enough, we will reach Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be haughty in mind. Think about it. What do you have, saint, that you haven't received? What do you have that isn't a gift from God? Don't be haughty in mind. Paul the Apostle, who could change, who was used by God to change the course of world history, said this, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." You know, Peter was asked to go to the house of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And when he arrives, Cornelius falls at his feet. How does Peter respond? The Apostle Peter, Roman centurion at his feet. "Well done, you Gentile dog, where you belong." No, Peter raises him up. He lifts him, takes hold of this Gentile. "Stand up. I too am just a man." You know, where did Peter learn this? He learned it from his Lord. He would have heard the parable of the Good Samaritan, who helps the man who came upon robbers, who lifts up this dirty guy in the gutter who's covered in blood. The priest? The Levite? Or the Samaritan? Who pays the price to show mercy to him and binds his wounds and pays for his upkeep until he's better? And Jesus says, "Go and do the same." Mercy is essential for us to create and maintain unity in the church. But mercy has a price. There's a cost to it. Are you willing to pay? Are you willing to be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful? Let's pray. Lord, as recipients of your mercy, we can only say, thank you. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Show us mercy. Help us, Lord, in the practical things to be merciful, just as you are merciful.